So we're looking at Zechariah chapter 9, all 17 verses, part of the, I think it might be right at the beginning here. The title is The Burden of the Word of the Lord in the Land of Hadrach in Damascus, which is the first verse. We'll read these verses. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man and as of all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ascalon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful, and Ekron. For her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ascalon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. He that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressors shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for you also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. When I have bent Judah for me, fill the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. And they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty! Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. The first verse of the ninth chapter of Zechariah sets the stage for the prophecy that declares all the world will be judged of God through the church, who will be an ensign upon the land, revealing God's goodness and beauty to all the earth, making the world rejoice in the word of God, in the word of hope, the elect will bring. Revelation 2, verses 26 to 29, and he that overcomes and keeps my words, and it's all about works and words, works in this case, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received them my father, and I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. This judgment over the nations that are given to the elect is what the burden of the word of the Lord in hand of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man of all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord. That's what that all represents, and is a prophecy of the judgment of all the world, symbolized by this statement, as of all the tribes of Israel. And that word burden there is a masa, mental burden. And that's what God's word does. It troubles our old man when it first comes into our life. People don't go to the light of Christ because it exposes their darkness. They don't come and they don't naturally have to, we have to be dragged to Christ. It is a physical and mental burden to have our old man judged in this age, but it is also a joyful burden, knowing that the present suffering that we are enduring cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed in the first resurrection. And so we look to the joy that is set before us through Christ, who gives us that vision through the church. So it's through the church, Hebrews 12:2, of course, that tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we look to Christ, and when we have that vision like Stephen did, he had that vision of the Father and the Son, and that's what eternal life is. It's telling us that's where our vision is. In the body of Christ, we provide that vision through the body of Christ, knowing what eternal life is, holding fast to our crown and providing that vision for each other. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Great, 2 Corinthians 7:4 is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And that's why the word confirming is there. Confirming. It's confirming to know that we're going through tribulations because the Lord's working it and he's taking us through it. He's the God of all comfort, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Romans 8 verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This chapter of Zechariah talks about the judgments that will come upon Babylon through the church, expressed as, again, the burden of the word of the Lord. That same expression can be found in Isaiah 19, verses 1 to 25, where Egypt, representing all the world, will be judged by the Lord, who will rideth upon a swift cloud, which represents God's elect, the great cloud of witness, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Isaiah 19:1. This chapter of Zechariah is about God's indignation against the nations of the world and how he will judge all men with a mighty stretched out arm. Exodus 15, verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm shall they be as still as a stone. Kind of like, you know, when your dad comes home, you know you're in trouble, you're pretty still, still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which you have purchased. God's elect in this sentence are being connected to the Passover lamb. We're passing over the people. They're recognizing there is salvation through Christ, and we've filled up what's behind of his affliction. So they have hope, but they don't know and can't realize fully what that means just yet. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So that's what it means to be passed over. We're being used of God to bring the world into that understanding of his communion and his mercy. Isaiah 34, verses 1 to 6. Come near, you nations, to hear and hearken. You people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. or the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. And of course, that primarily first for us, upon us today within, and his fury is upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. That's the connecting thought. We are lambs for the slaughter because God's going to destroy all those nations, and all those things at war against the spirit of Christ are going to be brought into subjection through Christ. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up. Other carcasses in the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Which makes us think of this, Revelation 6. Now, you know, there's always an inward and a dispensational view of these verses, but here's what it says. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, that's the number for man, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Just think of the Revelation 11, that great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And that, if we're blessed, we're having that happen to us today. But like I said, this primarily, this very much points to the time of the future, points to both, but very much points to the thousand-year reign and to the principles of judgment, which will carry through into the lake of fire. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Udamia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. And everyone is cursed when we don't know Christ and we don't know the Father. When we don't have that relationship, we're in a body that's cursed. And it can't inherit the kingdom. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Udamia. Again, which brings us to Revelation 14. We can see that. Here we go. Thank you. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Right at the beginning, power over fire means able to utilize the word of God, able to use it to the glory of God. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, which again there connects it to man, to the judgment of men, to the Udamia. Edom, H122 red, of course, it's talking about the first Adam and the carnal nature of man that has to be judged. When God's judgments are in the earth, man will learn righteousness. So although these verses we have read speak of some very hard things that will happen unto the world at the hand of God via the elect, the end result will bring healing. The time in Christ's life found in Mark verses 3, verses 1 to 14 is a parable of what God's elect will experience during the thousand-year reign, being like him in the earth, as he is, so are we. The 12 disciples that are sent forth to preach by Christ are typical of the foundational body of Christ that will be sent forth to preach to all the world during the thousand-year reign of the saints. Right down to the smallest detail, there are parallels to be drawn from the section of the Gospel of Mark and the ninth chapter of Zechariah. which we'll look at before we get into the actual verses of the study. So the Lord had me looking at this because it does parallel really well. Mark 3, verses 1 to 15. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there, which had a withered hand. And the withered hand, of course, it represents our inability in the temple in Babylon to sow the word of God correctly. And they watched Christ, they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So that's something we can expect. I mean, we're going to deal with all sorts of different characters, God willing, if we're in that first resurrection. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, which is just telling us what our hearts are until they're not, but we will deal with that. If our hearts are judged, we're going to see the same thing. We're going to say, wow, Israel's heart is really stiff. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway, right after that healing, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. All of the physical healing during the reign of the saints does not prevent the events of Revelation 28 from transpiring, showing there was no spiritual healing taking place. There was no conversion. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, again, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, all talked about in the study tonight. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. God's provision, always. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, and as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, you are the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So that's where the body of Christ comes in. We're sent forth with the word to do the same thing Christ did, as he is, so are we. And the idea of crowd control there with Christ, I mean, but there's a spiritual lesson there too, because the increase comes from the Father and it's control. Not everyone's going to be attracted to the gospel, even though there's a resurrected body. And that's what the scriptures say, even if Moses was raised from the dead, that's not going to convince people to follow Christ in his ways. So God wants us to have that perspective and understand what we're coming into. Zechariah 9, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof. When the eyes of man, as all of all the tribes of Israel, should be toward the Lord. The judgment upon Hadrach, which means the country, and Damascus, which is the capital city, by way of the word of God that judges us, symbolizes what will happen to all men in time who will be dragged to Christ, when the eyes of men, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And of course, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All the world will labor to enter into that rest, the rest thereof, each man in his order, being before Christ and believing, because you have been dragged, however, thereby the Father requires that we continue in that relationship if we're going to grow into maturity in this age. As we're dragged to Christ, to that private place, which is what Hadrach means, the hidden idols of our Adamic hearts, Damascus, which means sack of blood, that are revealed and repented of in this age, Lord willing. 1 John 1:7 really clarifies that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another through Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the word of God, our relationship, our communion is what's cleansing us. Zechariah 9:1, the burden of the word. That dragging for us today as the body of Christ burns up the idols of our Adamic hearts, typified by the names Hadrach and Damascus. Zechariah 9:1, this is in the PMB YLT. The burden of the word of I was, I am, I will be against the land of private places, dwelling, and its resting place, sack of blood, that's Damascus, silent as the sackcloth weaver. When the eye of man and all the tribes of he will rule with God shall be toward I was, I am, I will be. John 8, verses 31, 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. James 1, verses 18 to 20. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Verses 2 and 3, and Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. These next verses discuss the condition of man's heart and the idols of the heart that will be destroyed by the body of Christ, bringing great fear upon all of the world. And it parallels very well with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The verses start off by describing cities that represent the strongholds of our flesh. Hamath means wall of anger. The deceitful and desperately wicked heart that is proud and very wise, having built itself upon the negative rock, Tyrus, in this case, which means strength, and a rock, thinking we are complete and fulfilled in our self-sufficiency, not having need of Christ's words. Man's wisdom is not the power of God, but God allows mankind to dwell in a place that creates a false sense of security where strongholds are laid up. Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and riches of the flesh are accumulated through our industriousness. That's Zidon, hunting place or hunting. And heaped up as silver as the dust, along with fine gold as the mire of the streets, dust and mire. That's the conclusion that Paul comes to in regard to the wisdom of man versus the power of God that is revealed in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that that wisdom doesn't serve its purpose, because it most definitely does. God uses it, but comparatively, it's like night and day, light and darkness. What God has given us is the words of eternal life. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And that's what we were talking about before the study. That's what God wants us to remember and focus on. How faithful he was to see Paul through all of his journeys and to strengthen him to continue to have this resolve, to see that this is worth fighting for. This is everything. This is a crown of glory. This is the mark of the prize of the high calling. It's many things, but it's about being blessed to one day be able to bring healing to this dying world and to be able to be serving and seeing God's plan go forward so beautifully. This is a mindset that is needed, what Philippians 3:8, to win Christ that Paul is describing for us, and the fruit of that mindset is then described in Philippians 3:9. So it's interesting to see those two verses against each other, which I hadn't thought of until one of the studies this week. I can't remember how that came up, but and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's all a gift of God, and we hold fast that. We create that vision through the body of Christ, and it compels us to keep going forward. Verses 4 to 6. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ascalon shall see it in fear. Gaza also shall see it. We know that fire represents. And be very sorrowful in Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ascalon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. Tyrus is being discussed now, which is the Phoenician way of saying the port city Tyre. These verses are talking about the judgment of mankind at this time, and God uses the port city of Tyrus as a type of Babylon that must be judged by the saints and will be during their reign with Christ. So I just put in the word ships in Revelation, and those three verses come up, which are tied very, very well to what we're talking about here. The etymology is here. The predominant form in classical Greek was Tyros, which was first seen in the works of Herodotus, but may have been adopted considerably earlier. It gave rise to the Latin Tyrus, which entered English during the Middle English period as Tyre. The demonym for Tyre is Tyrian, and the inhabitants are Tyrians. Revelation 8:9 says, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. You know, that's talking about power, the port cities of Tyrus. Revelation 18:17, and in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. God telling the world through the body of Christ, you have no free moral agency. You can't trade. You may trade, but you're under a delusion, thinking you're the one, you're the master of your own ship. Revelation 18:19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. And of course, that happens to us. It's the day of the Lord in that 1 hour when the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. The Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Tells us that it is with the word of God that man's false sense of power will be taken away in the sea, meaning in our flesh and amongst all the rest of humanity that we trade with and exchange our ideas, all based on the lie that we have free moral agency. What this judgment causes is fear and sorrow and torment, described with these words. Ascalon shall see it in fear. Gaza shall see it and be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ascalon shall not be inhabited. The thought of Ascalon, I shall be weighed, the fire of infamy, and Gaza, which means the strong, seeing this judgment unfold on Tyrus and fearing, reminds us of this verse we previously mentioned, Revelation 18:19. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. The king perishing from Gaza, the king shall perish from Gaza, is symbolic language, meaning that mankind is being shown that we are not the masters of our own destinies, our own kings with 10 crowns, which is what Revelation 13, 1 says. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, a complete beast, and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And so the King of Kings in our hearts, small k, with its lie of free moral agency, has to die in Ascalon, which means the weighing place, will consider these events and see an end coming to its self-willed, enterprising mind, all happening in thirds. That's important, because God's merciful. He does it that way, as he does with us, meaning a process of judgment that must occur to rid mankind of these idols, as mentioned in Revelation 8 and 9. Man's ideas about themselves, in other words, are no longer going to thrive and flourish. Ascalon shall not be inhabited. And so it is a bastard who dwells in Ashdod at this point, seeing that the legitimacy of mankind's Jewishness has been exposed. Ashdod means a ravager, destroy, spoil, waste. And a bastard, according to this, is mongrel, alienated, born of a Jewish father and a heathen mother. The bastard, Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So it's just talking about our flesh, our Gentile flesh has to be put off. It can't inherit. We have to become like the widow and the fatherless. And that's all the work of the Lord. And each man in his order will come to see that. Well, that's how I was perceived. And then once Christ is in our life, then we're accepted and there's no condemnation. And we're part of we have that life of Christ in us. Behold, I will make them, Revelation 3, 9, of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So God loves us first, and we know his love is expressed through his teaching us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and chastening and scourging every son that he receives. That's his love for us. And we thank God for it, because we know that it prepares us to be who we can be in his service, vessels of honor. Verse 7, I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remains, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah and Ekron as a Jebusite. Still speaking of Tyre, we're told that God will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. Symbols of another Jesus based upon our own understanding of Christ. Taking away our Adamic blood is what is required to understand the precious blood of Christ. The abomination between our teeth is the man of perdition who sits on the throne of our hearts, who represents our self-willed spirits, that rejects God's sovereignty at first. So God taking away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth is a good thing and something that requires a process of judgment. And we're told, he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah and Ekron as a Jebusite. There will be no conversion during the 1,000-year reign of the saints, but this verse shows us there will be different levels of comprehension with the unconverted masses and even those who will befriend the elect acting as governors in Judah typifying the elect and Ekron as a Jebusite. So that's the word governor there, captain, duke, chief, friend, governor, guide, ox, Ekron. 61:38. H6131 from H6131 to exterminate. And Jebusite, threshing place. So there's a form of repentance. It's not godly repentance, but there is a softening of the heart and fewer strifes for those who God uses in that capacity. They'll die, and everyone during that thousand-year reign will die and come up in the second resurrection. And judgment will be upon all the world based on how God will deliberate that. And this is the ERV version, Zechariah 9, verses 6 and 7. The people in Ashdod will not even know who their real fathers are. I will completely destroy the proud Philistine people. They will no longer eat meat with the blood still in it or any other forbidden food. Any Philistine left living will become a part of my people. There will be just one more family group in Judah, and that's the point. The people of Ekron will become a part of my people, just like the Jebusite people did. I will protect my people, my country. 1 Chronicles 11:4, and David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. So that shows us that relationship already. Jerusalem represents the elect, but there's already this relationship that God is telling us. He's going to establish with certain people in the earth, with more closely with the elect. 1 Kings 9, verses 19 to 21. And all the cities of store that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion, and all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel. Their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service, forced labor, the slaves, servants, unto this day. And they will serve the elect in that capacity. Mary was not converted, or any of Christ's disciples at the point where he was on the cross. However, there was a closeness, undoubtedly, that they had with him and that others did not share. And Mary's heart was threshed and pierced at seeing her beloved son dying in such a horrific manner. This should give us hope for those who are yet unconverted in our midst, still blessed to have known Christ within the body of Christ, being blessed for that relationship. Zechariah 9, verse 8, and I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returns, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen with mine eyes. Now the reality is in front of the world. God is dwelling on the earth with his saints in the person of Jesus Christ. I will encamp about mine house, where his bride encamps about, to protect the holy city, so that the exactor shall not pass over them furthermore. That's in the CLV. No oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I have seen with mine eyes. Is another way of saying we will see him face to face in that day, when we are spirit beings who cannot be oppressed by the world. The natural precedes the spiritual in that regard as well, knowing that all those who are raised up as spirits in the second resurrection will not be able to oppress the elect, but will be judged by the saints. In Matthew 26, verse 53, think thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. And those legions of angels represent the elect that are sent forth into all the earth that we read about earlier. And they'll do war for the Lord. They will bring people to that place where there'll be comprehension and of course, ultimately preparing the world for the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. That section of the world. Revelation 21, verses 26 and 27. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into it, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. And let me read that again. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So no condemnation now in the Lord. That's true. Not one hair of our head. But while we're in this physical flesh, we have sensory experiences that tell us we're going through stuff. And that's important too. 1 Corinthians 6:3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Matthew 22, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So people will come up as angels, as the angels of God in heaven, and will be purified through that relationship of judgment that is typified again by Joseph and his brothers. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This verse is commonly thought of as a prophecy that points to the time when Christ makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it is, of course. But that moment in Christ's life is also typical of his coming into the life of the elect, who are typified as Jerusalem, the Israel of God, and now have taken on the perfected mind of Christ in the first resurrection, and are glad and rejoicing for this loving relationship that we have with our husband. We are glad and rejoicing and are also called the daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem throughout the scriptures. In light of the thousand-year reign, though, we can also see this declaration spoken to the other sheep, not of this fold, the rest of humanity, who are going to be saved and told to rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's the reward for God's elect, those who we will bring and nurture up in the admonition of the Lord. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready to have those children. Psalms 113, verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise you, the Lord. With Christ being our head, the elect are like him and are represented by a colt, the foal of an ass, the tamed beast that Christ controls and rides triumphantly into Jerusalem above, where we are raised in heavenly places, even right now. Because the Lord has guided our lives in this age, and we have been led by God's Spirit, we have been crushed and have suffered, making it possible for us to become that meek bride, being made ready to rule and reign under Christ. 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Proverbs 18:24, and this is as much speaking about Christ as it is for us when the Lord blesses us with a wife. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. That crushing of the elect is directed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass, that is going over the tree branches enclosed, as it says in Matthew 21:8, that represent the elect whose lives have been lost and cut down and crushed under the stone, Jesus Christ, as a glorious witness of his power and might that is able to finish this work of salvation within the elect as his kind of first fruits. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, Psalms 149, verse 4. He will beautify the meek with salvation. That's his wife. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. This verse contrasts with Christ riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass, showing us the need for judgment in the earth in order for the world to learn of his righteousness. God will take away the power of the nations symbolized by these words. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. There will be no area of the world where Christ and his Christ influence will not be felt and implemented, declared here saying, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the end of the earth. I'm sure we all feel that way in our own our walks. Every thought, we're praying the Lord helps us to bring everything into subjection unto him. Verses 11 and 12. As for you also, by the blood of the covenant, I have sent forth your prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. These two verses are talking about God's elect today who are being given hope in his word that tells us because of our communion with Christ, he will, at the appointed time, send forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water, which is both an inward application and a dispensational one as well. We are told today to turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope, as we look unto Christ as our hope of glory within, who can deliver us from our wretched flesh. We're hoping in those things which are not seen by the faith of Christ. And those are the verses that really, we talked about that earlier, and really bless us to consider that we don't have to see it. We have to be given the faith of Christ to believe it. And then we can do the work of God. So it's all to the glory of God. He declares to his elect, even today, the double blessing that will be given to those who endure unto the end and overcome by God's power in this life. Even today, do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Verses 13 and 14, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. These verses show us that God is preparing us for the battles that have been ordained for us to go through. Battles that belong to the Lord, 1 Samuel 17. Oh, we'll read that. But are executed through his bow. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. The spirit of Christ in God's elect is against the fleshly carnal heart of man, which is what the section of the verse is referring to, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, representing carnal, Gentile flesh, which is what all flesh is in God's eyes, and made thee, God's elect, as the sword of a mighty man. 1 Samuel 17:47, it's all the Lord doing this work within us. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spirit, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The world will see this work of judgment unfolding upon them through the elect is what we're being told here. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as a lightning, and the Lord shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The arrows represent his word that will go forth from our lips as lightning. All that God's elect do will be directed and guided by Christ, who will blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south, meaning we will take our lead from Christ. And coming from the south means we will go forth with the prosperity of his word in our quiver to do his bidding on the earth. Again, Psalms 127, verses 3 to 5, in regard to children. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, which we just read about that mighty man, so are children of the youth. So God makes us that mighty man, and he makes us mighty with his word, so that we can go forth as his servants to do his bidding. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Verse 15, the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled with bowls and as the corners of the altar. The imagery in this verse describes the certainty of God's judgments that will prevail through the earth. He will defend us and win our battles for us, and the giants in the land at that time will be slain, which was typified by King David slaying Goliath. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. This will be a great time of rejoicing for the bride of Christ, as we see the loving protection and mighty arm of our Savior taking us into battle and giving us victory at every turn. That is why it is says, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. We shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar, representing the complete power of judgment that will go forth from the body of Christ. The corners of the altar is where there are horns that represent the power of God working in our lives. And today, that power is made known to us as we die daily, being bound to the altar by the grace through faith relationship that we have with our Lord. So we're experiencing it, we're tasting it, and we're going to direct the world into that same relationship to bring them to that altar. Revelation 16, Zechariah, verses 16 and 17. The Lord their God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his lamb. These are the last two verses. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Again, some reassuring verses that remind us of how God's love toward the bride of Christ and the little flock who will be an ensign unto all the earth, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his lamb. They shall, which makes us think of Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my jewels, the stones of a crown, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. How great is God's goodness toward us, and how great is his beauty indeed. And our joy will be in living lives that have learned through our lifetime of overcoming that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Having been prepared as the bride of Christ for that service to all the world, which is what this verse foreshadows. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty through his bride, through the body of Christ. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, that corn that we will distribute to the world as Joseph did his brothers, and new wine, the maids. We will have the privilege of giving the world the truth represented by corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine, the maids. I think this is the last verse as well, okay? Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. We have that vision as the body of Christ, as the bride, full of eyes within. We see the Lord's given us a vision, a clear vision. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. That's that process of judgment that we've gone through to become sanctified and holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, same thing, same group, meaning the same thing, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, acknowledging God did all the work through us, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Thank you for studying. Thank you all for coming out.